Before I start speaking tonight, we were just so encouraged by this morning. We had a number of guests here this morning. I don't know what the final number was, but it really doesn't matter how many people came, because a man came forward this morning, and he had a really long talk with Pastor James, counseling, and he was just weeping and said, "Hey, I'm confessing my sins." When he got done talking to Pastor James, he said, "You know what, I'd love to go out to lunch with you guys and fellowship some more, but I got to go home and make things right with my wife, apologize to my wife, and apologize, forgive my dad." He had some bitterness that he's been harboring for years. This young man was probably saved before he walked the aisle. The Lord, the Spirit had worked in his heart, and it was just really exciting to see the Lord working. And it's not like I was giving some feel-good message this morning either. You know, we were talking about when you get saved, you're likely going to face persecution. It's not going to be an easy road. And for someone to still accept Christ there, you know it's a genuine conversion. And his wife wrote on Facebook, and this is going to be, a powerful testimony for the community of our church and our church family. Jennifer wrote, "Feeling thankful for First Baptist Church of Fenton. Wow, what a wonderful start to our day. We decided to check out a new church, and we instantly fell in love. The countless people who came up to us and made us feel right at home was such a blessing. I think we found our home." And that's just something to thank the Lord for. You know, we're this community of believers that wants to make disciples and see. We do an excellent job of taking care of each other and caring for people. Like Martin over there has had bunches of visitors, and now we're just really doing a great job of making strangers feel like family. And it's just amazing to see the Lord working, and we'll just continue to pray for John and Jennifer Pitts and their family, and we're anticipating them getting plugged in here to our church. And Pastor James is starting a couples Bible study, and they've already committed to come, and it's going to be the 19th is our first one this coming Friday night, and they've met some other couples from the area that I think Susanna said, you know, we're going to start something for some young families, and where we talk about parenting, and we're going to have some child care so you don't have to worry about that. And they looked at her and they says, "That's what we've been looking for. That's what we've been wanting." So we're just excited to see what the Lord might do. And apparently one of the couples that's been invited already invited somebody else. So it's just exciting to see the Lord working. So just be praying about these things, and we'll keep you informed along the way about those things. And it's going to be praising the Lord for that. And so I think that's kind of what I wanted to tell you. But if you have a Bible, and by now you know better to leave it at home. So grab your Bible and John chapter 18. I had to teach Mark's Sunday school class this morning, and we were in John, what chapter was that? 14? 14? 9? John 9? The man that was born blind that was healed. And tonight we're going to be in John 18. John 18. Turn there as well. John 18. While I'm thinking about it, Pastor James, when we're having our little discussions, we need to talk about, when I'm done with 1st and 2nd Peter, where we're going to go next in the Old Testament. So, Old Testament, that's always very fun. Have you ever done something without thinking? You know, where later on you thought, wow, I probably should not have done that. I threw my dad under the bus this morning in Sunday school. I'm going to do it again tonight because he's not here. But you talk to him, he'll give you humorous story after story about how he did things without thinking about it first. Well, John 18 is a situation about Peter, the guy that wrote 1st and 2nd Peter that we're studying, how he did something without thinking. Now, is Peter known for thinking things through before stepping out? Not really. So it's no surprise where Peter does something without thinking, and which usually causes problems, and Jesus kind of had to talk to him about it. So John chapter 18, starting in verse 1, and we're going to go through verse 11. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, this is important, Jesus, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward anyway, and he said to them, "Who are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to him, "Then I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back, this entire group of soldiers, they drew back and they fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, "Who are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, 'Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none.'" Then Simon Peter, having a sword, and this is this without thinking moment, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" So verse 1 in chapter 18, Jesus has just finished praying. If we took some time to look at chapter 17, Jesus has just finished praying, and he's taken his disciples to this olive grove where he often goes. And he knew the whole time where he would go, what he would do, what was going to happen, and yet he went there anyway. Verse 2, Judas, because he had spent the last 3 years with Jesus, knew the place where he would go. And it's a very interesting word, is this verse 3. It says, Judas took a detachment of troops. Anybody want to guess what a detachment of troops, how many that might be? 200. Anybody else? Higher, lower, where are we at? What, 20? 20? Did I hear 400? Okay, one of my, in my research, what I found, a detachment could be as large as 600 troops, okay? 600 troops, and whenever I start talking about, you know, Roman soldiers, you got to get in that mindset. I mean, these guys are not like wimps, okay? They have armor on. There's a film a few years ago about gladiators, and there's this opening scene where they fight in this battle. I mean, these guys are armored. They have a spear. They have a short sword. They have a large shield. And when they go together, those shields are right next to each other, and there's just a little tiny gap in between. And they would march, and they would stab with their short sword. And they were just an awesome sight to be seen. But what's interesting is they took they took this entire 600 group, this detachment, to arrest one guy. What were you going to say, Valerie? They might have been soldiers from the temple. They might have had Roman soldiers there with them. Whatever it was this huge group of men. And like I say, it might have been like the special forces from the temple police. We don't know who it was. I'm sure there was some of those guys there too. But it was six. I guess the emphasis is on 600 for one guy. I don't know. Do you find that fascinating, or is it just me? Just me? Okay. 600 men in full battle gear going to arrest one man. And think about this. Jesus, it's not like he's a dangerous criminal. Had he ever punched anybody, gotten any fights? Had he ever killed anyone? Had he, like, demonstrated that he was this awesome warrior where we got to surround him with 600 soldiers? He's never done anything. All he does is go around helping and healing people. But let me tell you what I think the 600 soldiers deal is about. They knew Jesus had authority and power. So they're like, we can't just send a half dozen guys out there. We can't send 20 guys out there. We're going to send an entire detachment. And the end of verse 3 says they were carrying torches. They were carrying lanterns, weapons, in order to arrest this peaceful man. Now, I already highlighted verse 4 briefly. I think this is where it starts to get interesting. Jesus knew everything that was going to happen. Now, think back in history with me. There's been different times throughout history, even in the last 100 and some years, couple hundred years, where nations and armies invaded Russia. Now, Napoleon invaded Russia with a few hundred thousand soldiers, and he came back with just a very low number. The Russian winners just obliterated the armies. Hitler tried the same thing in World War II. Don't you think he would have learned from Napoleon's mistakes? Don't you think if they knew what was going to happen, that they never would have invaded? Jesus knew what was going to happen. And yet he went anyway. And ultimately, we know where this is leading him to, right? The cross. He went, even though he knew he was going to get arrested, slapped, beaten, punched, crown of thorns, treated worse than an animal. He knew all of that was going to happen, and this was the getting the ball rolling, yet he did it anyway. Jesus defied logic in that he did something that he knew was going to be painful and humiliating consequences. He knew he was going to have all of our sins placed upon him and that God the Father was going to turn his back on him. No one would do that intentionally. You know, no one would do that. No one would sort of jump into something where they knew, I know I'm going to get hurt, but I'm going to do it anyway. I know I'm going to lose my life, but I'm going to do it anyway. Only one reason, if love is involved. That's how much Jesus and God loves us, that he would even come to this earth, right, and go through all of this. Jesus is doing this, and it's all out of love. Jesus knew all of the things that he was going to go through, and he goes right up to this detachment of soldiers, and he says, who is it that you want? Well, he knew that, right? He's just sort of interacting with these men. They answer, Jesus of Nazareth, and he says, I am he. I mean, just sort of look at how ridiculous this would look like. 600 soldiers coming to arrest one man. Maybe they thought there was going to be a fight, and what does he do? It's me. He just gives himself up right then. It's me. There's no fight. There's no resistance. Look at verse 6. Now, when he says, I am he, what happens to that group of detachment of soldiers? They fall on the ground. And you've probably heard this preached on before. What's the reason why they fell on the ground? Anybody? You've never heard this preached on before? You have. I know you have. Mark. Yeah. Like back in the Old Testament, different times where God himself communicated with prophets of Israel, he would say, I am. I am God. That's what Jesus says here. I am. And they knew that that was power. That was real authority. And they fell down facing this power. You know, and Jesus wasn't scared. Jesus wasn't confused. He wasn't trying to run away. He just said, I am. He's telling them, I am God. I am the one that you're seeking. but I'm more than that. I am the Almighty God. I participated in the creation of the universe. So these guys, they fall down. Now, having seen that much power sort of confront them, isn't it interesting that they don't confess Jesus as Lord right then? They don't get saved? Now, I will make a comment about that. I'm sort of skipping ahead. Why is Malchus mentioned by name, the only guy? A lot of early church fathers think that Malchus did get saved and he became a preacher. So at least one of the 600 did, right? So Jesus, he's not afraid. He's totally in command of the situation. He's letting them know, I am God. And he confronts all these 600 soldiers. There's no fight. They fall down. And Jesus says again, let's pick up that the story. What is it? Verse 7. He asked them the question again, who is it that you're seeking? And they say, Jesus, and he says, hey, I already told you that's who I am. And then Jesus does something interesting. What's the next thing he says? Let these guys go, my friends. Now, this is sort of another thing that defies logic. Not only did Jesus say, yeah, I know this is where I'm going to go face incredible pain and heartbreak, and I'm going to do that anyway. Against logic. Here's the second thing, totally against logic. A lot of times when we get caught and maybe other people are involved in that trouble, don't we kind of throw them under the bus with us so that we're not the only ones suffering the pain, the consequences? Let's get as many people and maybe the punishment will be lighter. Yet Jesus doesn't do that. He says, let these guys go. I mean, humanly speaking, I remember I was in junior high and these guys we stopped at after a game, they got a bunch of straws and they had these on the bus and they started shooting, you know, little spit wads at people, and I got hit in the face a couple times. I says, you know, I'm going to do that back. So I shot him a couple times back, and then the principal got hit in the back of the head, and they actually pulled over the bus, turned on all the lights, and they said, who did that? And they narrowed it down to the one guy that did it. And you know what he did instantly? He said, him. All of us were doing that. I'm like, what? You know, that's the natural reaction, right? As humans, we sort of want everybody else to be in trouble. No one wants to be in trouble by themselves. Not Jesus. He didn't want the disciples to get in trouble. He wanted to take the punishment all on himself. Isaiah 53:6 says Jesus took the sins of all of us on himself. It wasn't spread out. You know, defying logic. Jesus knew what would happen. He gave himself up. He had this awesome display of power. Now, there's a turning point in the story right here. First, we have this man, Jesus. He's in command of the situation. He's thought it through. He doesn't do anything like knee-jerk reactions. But then, what do we have? That knee-jerk reaction guy, Peter, right? Verse 10. Peter takes out his sword. Am I right? Verse 10? Verse 10, Peter takes out his sword, and he chops off Malchus's ear. Now, does that sort of strike you as odd? I mean, do you ever like go into a situation thinking, you know what? I think cutting off a guy's ear would be the best option. And nobody would think that. Do you know what Malchus was, or Peter was probably trying to do? Kill him. But Peter was a fisherman, right? He wasn't real good with swords. So he's like awkwardly pulling out a sword, and he misses the head, and he just gets the ear, and that's what happens. So Jesus, and it doesn't say this here, but it says it in Luke 22, Jesus picks up the man's ear, and he put it back on. Now, here's a thought, just because I'm crazy, right? You guys expect this from me. What if Peter wouldn't have missed, cut off Malchus's head? Would Jesus have picked up his head and set it back on? I know, Joanne, you think that's so weird, isn't it? But that's just the weirdness of of Pastor Josh, right? So we can keep going. But I think we can learn a lesson from this. Peter wanted to protect Jesus. He in his fleshly mind, he wanted to do something good for God, but he had to hurt someone else to do it. Have you ever hurt someone else even though you were intending to do something good for God? Well, it's okay, you know, because I was trying to do something good for God. Well, you know, I had to break that guy's leg, but it was, so, you know, that wouldn't work, right? And Peter, Jesus had to correct Peter. You don't hurt somebody in the process of working for God's glory. Peter did this thing without thinking. He tried to go ahead of God. That's another little small point. Don't work ahead of God. It's not going to work. Jesus knew what was happening. Don't try to circumvent this plan that he had all set up. We have this story of Jesus doing everything with thinking. And we have Peter doing things without thinking. Verse 11, Jesus commands, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink of the cup which my Father has given me?" What's this cup there? What's that talking about? Anybody want to guess? This cup, his mission? Somebody else, I heard somebody. Yeah, yeah, the plan of salvation, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. When he says, "Shall I not drink of this cup?" That's a figure of speech. Like if I told Dick, you know, it's raining cats and dogs, he wouldn't run to the window and be like, "Cats and dogs." Okay, it's a figure of speech. So this is a figure of speech about this awesome plan of salvation that Jesus Christ is going to continue on. Put this sword away because I am going to follow God's plan no matter what. Valerie. Same metaphor. Mm-hmm. If it's possible, if it be your will, take this cup from me. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Because he knew the pain that he'd go through. Mark. The cup, Mark was saying, that cup really wasn't Jesus. That cup was ours. It was God's wrath. Thank you. Appreciate that. Mm-hmm. Peter was fortunate, wasn't he? So Jesus, he's going to go on with this plan, even though he knew that there was going to be pain, even though he knew it was going to be difficult. 2 Corinthians 4:8 says, "We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed." See, we even have to remember that still today. The plan, that path that God has for us, we talked about it this morning, likely will include some kind of persecution on some level, but God's going to give us the strength to get through it, just like he did with Jesus. We didn't really have time this morning, but it talks about sharing in the sufferings of Christ. So we would also share in the blessings of the Holy Spirit and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the same that Jesus got. You know, Jesus went through difficult times. We as Christians will go through difficult times. You know, I know sometimes we listen to preachers on TV or we read one of their books and they sort of paint this picture that, you know, once you become a Christian, things will be smooth and easy and luxurious, right? God's going to bless me indeed if I just say the right things. You know, that might not happen. The Christian life won't be perfect. It won't be easy. But you know what? We're going to be where the Lord wants us to be, thinking things through, striving to follow him. You know, Jesus, in contrast to Peter and in contrast to us, and we're almost done, he did everything with thinking. Jesus thought everything through. Peter didn't. He ended up sort of hurting himself. What we need to do is follow Jesus' example and think about things, pray about things. I have in my notes, before you cut someone's ear off, think about it first. We need to change that. Before you cut someone down, right? Before we cut someone down, think about, would I like that said about me? Would I like to be called that? Before we get critical, before we, you know, do things, think about these things. Before we decide to step out of our house and go sin, think it through. Will this hurt my relationship with God? You know, maybe you're going to run into somebody that's contemplating giving up on God. Think that through. You know, if you want your life to have purpose and meaning, you got to stick with the Lord. Stick with him. Think before you act. I think that's what this situation, this narrative about is about. Jesus thought things through. Peter didn't. We want to choose Jesus' way. Any other questions, comments, disagreements? Mark. Maybe he did duck. It's a good thought. Now, I do have a battle-ready sword in my office. We can practice. I don't know how exactly. Maybe it was the end of it. Nipped him. Yeah. Yeah. See, Mark remembers me preaching on left-handed and right-handedness. I don't even remember that. I don't remember it. I'm going to have to look in my notes. We did preach on Judges a couple years ago. That must have been right after my surgery. I don't remember much. Yeah, I do remember preaching on Judges. Yeah. Any other questions, comments, disagreements? Mark's going to be studying right-handedness this week. A lot in Revelation. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. Dave DeBoer. Yeah, that'll be one of those questions you can ask when you get to heaven. Might have just paid a fine. Yeah, he was a servant of a temple person, if I recall correctly. Yeah. Yeah. My next class I'm taking in seminary is called Backgrounds and History of the New Testament. And we have to read about all this cultural context and history, and we have to do a 20-page paper. So if anybody wants to help me, you can let me know. But yeah. Yep, 30 pieces of silver. That's what Jesus was sold for. I think we have one more song. Do we have a closing song? If you want to, Lord, in my life, Lord, be glorified. So I think this is a good song to sort of close on and be thinking about this week in our lives. Let's live for the Lord.